Holy Word according to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, verses 17 through 39. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore have all Israel assemble for me at Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God." All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call in the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bull that was given to them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and there was no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. Surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the Lord of the God came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. Again he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Please read verses 36 through 39 along with me. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." This is the holy word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and if the children want to go to Sunday school, you can meet Pastor Jeremiah. He's along this wooden wall. Wave, Pastor Jeremiah. If you want to meet him for Sunday school, parents, you can sign in by the sound desk, and we'll sing step by step as the kids make their way over to the wooden wall. Amen. Well, we kind of get placed right in the middle of Kings here, 1 Kings. So it's helpful to kind of go back and to set the table just so we understand where we're at and what we're doing here. So if you can believe it, we're still following this genealogy, this family line of Abraham way back in Genesis 12. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing, a light to the nations in Genesis 12. And then he has a family. Isaac is the son, and then Jacob. And then Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. This nation becomes born. We understand that they went down to Egypt because of a famine. After some time there, they were enslaved. We remember the Moses story of Exodus bringing them out of Egypt. And then they come out of Egypt and they go into the promised land after 40 years in the desert. Joshua is the one that brings them into the promised land. And that's where we set up camp today, is in this promised land. The people now are trying to make their living. They're trying to get acquainted with understanding of what does it mean to be called by God to be a blessing to others in this land, in this time. Hint, it's not easy. The people are struggling, right? They're struggling to set up home. They're struggling to set up an understanding of following God in this time, in this place. And so they're wandering. And they look around, and I think what they're struggling with is this, is that they look around and they see all these other things going on around them. All these other nations are doing these other things, and they're called to be different, and it's hard to be different, right? And so they see these other things, and they start asking God for these other things. And so God sends prophets, like Elijah. And prophets go with a message from God, and they go and they speak this message to a certain people. And then God gives them these things that we call judges, these people that kind of lead these revolts or these kind of uprisings to bring the people back to God. But the people continue to look around, and they see that other nations have kings, and they ask for a king. And God says, no, you don't need a king, I'm your king. And they say, no, we want a king. And so God gives them a king. They get Saul, and then David, then Solomon. And that's where Ahab comes in that line that comes down from those kings. There's a line in the back of Judges 21, it's verse 25. And I think it's really helpful, it's really pertinent to kind of what's going on in this time, in this place for Israel. Judges 21, 25 says this, it says, and all the people did what was right in their own eyes. And all the people did what was right in their own eyes. When I look at the context that Israel is in and the struggles that they are facing, I'm surprised because thousands of years later, here we are, and we're dealing with the same things, aren't we? I mean, think about it. This translates so well. I mean, like, we struggle because we look around us and we see other people doing other things, and we're struggling to try to follow Jesus in this time, in this place. And what does that look like for us and for me and for you that are called by God to follow Jesus and to shine light and to be a blessing to others? When we look around, it's hard because nobody else seems to be doing it. And it's hard to be different. It's hard to be unique, right? So I think this text brings forth three questions that I want you to ponder this week. I hope you go home and talk about these questions as a family, and I hope these questions stick with you this week as you try to follow God. But there's three questions that this text kind of lifts up that I think are pertinent to this time in this place. So the first is from verse 21. It's actually what Elijah says when he gathers all the Israelites together. He asks them this question: how long will you go on limping with two different opinions? Essentially, what Elijah is asking him is, he says, pick your God. Is it the God of Israel, the God of our ancestors, the God who has been present with us over this whole history of time? Or is it Baal, the idol, the one that brings you instant satisfaction and gratification? Who is your God? Well, the people respond, right? What do they say when Elijah asks them this question? Silence. They don't say anything. So Elijah calls them all to come up to Mount Carmel, the followers of Baal, the followers of God, everybody and anybody. Come on up. Let's take a look. And they set up the story, and we read the narrative together. And I find it interesting because we look at this and we start to say, well, we see what the followers of this idol Baal are doing. And that's so despicable. They're cutting themselves. They're chanting. And Elijah actually starts poking fun at them, right? Maybe Baal is sleeping. Wake him up. Scream louder. And then they start cutting themselves, and blood is gushing, it says. And we look at that and we say, what kind of evil, inhumane, despicable practice is that, right? Like, they're dancing around the altar and they're doing all these ridiculous things, and we almost poke fun, we almost laugh at that, right? But then what makes me wonder is 50 years from now, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, When people look at our lives, our practices, what we do in our world, will it be much different? I mean, we might not have little statues or we might not have golden calves, but we have our idols, don't we? We have our Baals. Those things that take center place in our lives, those things that come in our way with our relationship with God, right? All of us deal with idols. What are your idols? How long will you go on limping between two different opinions, Elijah says. The list is long, I know, but on this All Saints Day, I'm reminded maybe of the biggest idol of them all. Busyness, right? The pursuit of accumulation of all things. We've been to my family's been to two funerals in the last 6 months of our own family members. My grandpa last April and now Sarah's grandma just a couple weeks ago. And there's one thing in common that I noticed at every funeral that I've ever done or ever been at. There's one thing in common. The hearse that comes in front of the church, I have never seen one with a luggage rack yet. Not one. I've never seen one with a hitch that's pulling a trailer. See, what's weird to me is that when we leave, we take nothing with us. But the way we live our lives, it seems like we're going to take everything with us. Right? Because the one with the most toys wins. Or the one who is the busiest is the best, is the most important, right? I mean, when we look at our actions and our motives and in our words, that's what it appears like in this world. But there's something bigger going on. How long will we go on limping with two different opinions? The second question that I think this story raises is this. Maybe. What do you have to see for you to turn and to believe? What do you have to see to turn and to believe? So much of our culture and so much of our lives is based upon what's right in front of us. As Elijah was going through this story and this narrative, we get to the very last verse that we read, 39. And it says, the people seen, and finally they said, the Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. What do we have to see in order to trust and obey, in order to see and believe? We live in a culture where the instant gratification, it's what I say is the McDonald's culture, right? My way, right away, right? Anything else doesn't count. And so what we want is what we see and what we have before us, and this is what we like the most. But there's this thing called perspective, right? And we talk about this is what our younger kids, this is what we're teaching them all the time, right? Is perspective, the bigger picture. Look outside what you can see. Look outside. Like that whole bag of candy that you got for Halloween, eating that all tonight is not going to be a great idea. It may feel good in the moment, but tomorrow is not going to feel great, right? Perspective, right? Or how about this? This happened a few weeks ago. A friend was visiting us from a different area, not from this area. And we went to a homewarming party, right, on a Saturday afternoon. This family that I did their wedding a few years ago just purchased their first home. And so they were having a get-together with food, and there was presents there, and all this was taking place. And it was a great time. And as we were leaving, we were saying goodbye to the host, and we gave her a hug, and we said, you know, congratulations. And we left. And I noticed this friend that was with us said something else to the host. And I didn't quite catch it, but it caught my attention. So we got back into the truck and we were driving away. And so I said to our friend, I said, what did you say to the host as we were hugging and saying goodbye? And she's like, oh, I said, happy birthday. I was like, oh, okay. Why'd you say happy birthday? Well, I saw the presents and I saw the party and the food and everybody's congratulating. So I knew it was her birthday. And I was like, oh, interesting. Thank you for doing that. It was not her birthday, actually. It was just a housewarming party. She said, well, what's a housewarming party? And so I explained that. And then we had this conversation about, like, sometimes in life, what we see is not always reality. Did you know the average person in today's world sees 5,000 advertisements a day? 5,000. How do we discern what is correct, what is accurate, and what is not? What is the filters that we use? What is our perspective of life? You see, the tough thing is that so many times in life, it seems like the doorway to faith is a tragedy, right? And it makes sense because when we've lost all things, when our best efforts have fallen short, when we have nothing left, it's then and it's only then that sometimes God comes to us and says, you think you have nothing, but now you have everything. What does it take for you to see and to believe, to trust and to obey? The third question I think that this scripture brings forth is this: how do we reveal to others who God is? In verses 36 and 37, Elijah's main purpose, his main goal is not to glorify himself, not to lift himself up on the pole, but to show them who is God. I think as followers of Jesus, we have one purpose in this world. One purpose only. Yes, that purpose makes many different shapes and forms, but our only purpose is to reveal to others who Jesus Christ is. That's it. That's the only reason why you are here. I mean, the question that I ask myself quite often is, why else would not God, when we become Christians, when we become followers of Jesus, not just like zap us up into heaven, right? Like fires of chariot like Elijah. Because God still has work to do here, right? And God's using you and me and others to do his work here, right? We say God has a mission and God's mission has a church and God's church has a people and his people are you and me who are called to spread the good news. I mean, what would that look like in your life? Because we all have different skills and abilities and talents. We're all called to different things and have different passions. So in your life, what would it look like to start following the Spirit? What would it look like for you to share the good news in all that you do and say every day of your life? What would it look like to stop chasing after the things of this world and start chasing after God's Spirit in this world? I know saying this, I can see it in your faces, evokes emotions of fear, right? Of inadequacy. I understand that some people are called to be evangelists, right? To share the good news, to be missionaries, whatever you want to name it. But not me, right? I'm not smart enough to do that. Or you don't know my past, and I'm not good enough, and I don't have enough faith to do that stuff. And God would never ask me to do that, right? And excuses come and the fear shuts us down, right? The fear creates in us this inadequacy that shuts us down and we just turn in on ourselves and we end up doing nothing at all. What if God has called you to share the good news with everything that you are? What if God has called you to be a missionary right where you are, in your life, in your family? What does that look like? Unfortunately, for many of us, it kind of looks like this. Ever feel like in life you're just going through the motions? Ever feel like in life that just you're kind of stuck? Stuck on an escalator? You ever feel like in life you see all these other things, all these great things going on, and it just seems like you just can't get there? You just can't get over that hump. You just can't get past that one thing that's weighing you down, that one idol or that whatever it is, and you just want to do it. You just want to take that step of faith. You just want to step out in courage. You just want to follow Jesus. As I was writing this sermon, and the very first thing I do when I get a text is I just read it through and just with a pencil, and I just start making notes. And the very first thing I wrote down when I read this text was, don't play with fire. But then as I wrestled with this text, I had to go back and I had to cross that out. Because maybe playing with fire is exactly what we need today. Maybe fire is exactly what we need deep within us. Maybe instead of an idol being consumed, maybe it's us that needs to get consumed by the Holy Spirit, consumed by the Spirit of God that comes into our lives, consumes us and moves us and transforms us so that we can be a new creation. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and burn a passion within us. Come and move us. Let's stand and sing.
No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love. Here in your love. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place that I'd rather be. No place that I'd rather be. No place that I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place that I'd rather be. No place that I'd rather be. No place that I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place that I'd rather be. No place that I'd rather be. No place that I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control.